We're reading from the second book of Samuel, chapter 15, verses 1 to 14. It's page 319 in the Bible that we're using. In the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses and with 50 men to run ahead of him. And he would get up early and stand by the side of the road leading to the city gate. Whenever anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king for a decision, Absalom would call out to him, "What town are you from?" He would answer, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your claims are valid and proper, but there is no representative of the king to hear you." And Absalom would add, "If only I were appointed judge in the land, then everyone who has a complaint or case could come to me, and I would see that they receive justice." Also, whenever anyone approached him to bow down before him, Absalom would reach out his hand, take hold of him, and kiss him. Absalom behaved in this way towards all the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice, and so he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. At the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Let me go to Hebron and fulfill a vow I made to the Lord. While your servant was living in Geshur, in Aram, I made this vow: if the Lord takes me back to Jerusalem, I will worship the Lord in Hebron." The king said to him, "Go in peace." So he went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent secret messages throughout the tribes of Israel to say, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpets, then say, Absalom is king in Hebron." 200 men from Jerusalem had accompanied Absalom. They had been invited as guests and went quite innocently, knowing nothing about the matter. While Absalom was offering sacrifices, he also sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, to come from Gilo, his hometown. And so the conspiracy gained strength, and Absalom's following kept on increasing. A messenger came also to David, "The hearts of the people of Israel are with Absalom." Then David said to all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, "Come, we must flee, for none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he will move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin on us and put the city to the sword." Shall we just pray? Our God and Father, we would just thank you for this word in the Bible. We thank you that we have the Bible so freely available. And we think of what we've read about Absalom's conspiracy against King David. And we pray, as David helps us to understand this passage, that the Holy Spirit may just soften our hearts to receive the word and take it in and apply it. We've prayed for unity, and we think of the great need for unity there is in the world and in the church as a whole. And we pray that we may be blessed as hearing this word this morning and find blessing from you. So help David as he speaks to us now, and have a great blessing so that we may glorify you, Heavenly Father. We bless you in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ian. And a very warm welcome to you, all those here and those watching online. Our title today is Facing Family Problems. As we continue our series on the King and the Kingdom, we're thinking about some of the problems in the family in our passage. But I know, even for us here, that every family has problems at one time or another. Some family situations get so complex and messy and full of pain that they can feel overwhelming. Maybe you know people like that. Maybe you yourself feel like that this morning as you come along. And I want to say, the Bible is full of complex, messy, full of pain family situations, like the story that we've just read here. in King David's life. I don't know if you knew, but Absalom, who is the person who's talked a lot about in the story, is actually King David's son. And as we've been kind of going through this series, we've been seeing something of the story of David. And really, to understand just how complex and messy and painful this is, we're going to need to look back at some bits in the context to this chapter. Earlier on in this series, we were looking at the failure of King David, who sinned and committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered Bathsheba's husband. And then in 2 Samuel 12, we had the prophet Nathan a few weeks ago coming and warning David that the sword would never depart from your house. And so it was. The chapters that follow 2 Samuel 12, you know, should come with one of those warnings, you know, like you get on Netflix or BBC when the sort of film starts, the documentary or something, kind of highlighting that what follows chapter 12 contains sexual violence, murder, upsetting images, adult themes. David, you see, has children by multiple women. Amnon is his firstborn. Absalom, his third, by two different mothers. Amnon ends up raping Absalom's sister Tamar in chapter 13. And in the second half of chapter 13, as David, though furious, does nothing, Absalom takes matters into his own hands and for 2 years methodically plans the killing and murder of his brother. And then he runs away. Absalom runs away to the northeast of the country. And we read about in chapter 14, David in this kind of emotional turmoil longs to see his son who's disappeared for all these years. And the people around him see that it's affecting David. So they call Absalom and persuade David to send for Absalom to come back. And Absalom returns to the city, and yet David can't bear to see him. And so in the second half of chapter 14, you read that Absalom is now back in Jerusalem, and for another 2 whole years, David won't let him even come into the palace. 5 years of estrangement after such a complex mess. And then at the end of 14, just before our reading, we read that Absalom comes to David at David's invitation, and David kisses and welcomes him back. We don't read anything else other than that. That's all that happens. And we might think at this point, oh, great, everything's going to be okay. But chapter 15, it gets worse. Chapter 15, the problems grow. The division really starts becoming so apparent. And this is what we're going to be thinking about as we come to this passage this morning. We're going to be seeing how problems can grow. And we're going to be seeing how about this particular problem of division, how that grows. We're going to be thinking about families, maybe your family, about extended families. And all through this series, we've been seeing that David, the king and the kingdom, points to what we can learn about God's kingdom, not just when it goes right, but when it goes wrong. There's going to be lessons here for the church, for us to learn what causes problems and division to grow, for us to learn what can actually help turn things around, because when there are problems, we have to remember there is always hope in God. There is always hope in God. I found it so helpful what Tim said last week. If you weren't here, do listen. He talked about a song that the lyrics had really struck him by Corey Asprey, and it had this line in the song. Maybe you remember this as well. The story isn't over if the story isn't good. You see, we're going to see a mess in this story with David, a massive yes, but we need to remember it's not the end of the story. But we need to know that sometimes problems get worse before they get better, particularly as we're going to see if we do the wrong things to make the problems grow worse rather than do what is going to help them change. So firstly, I want to talk about how problems grow. How problems grow. You know, as I said, we had the end of chapter 14 with this kind of little meeting between Absalom and David. And you might be thinking, okay, new era, new improved relationships. And then we see in verse 1, what you might think seems normal in 2 Samuel 15. In the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses and with 50 men to run ahead of him. You know, he's a prince, gets the flash car, you know, loves a bit of an entourage, a bit of a presence. I mean, surely that's normal. But actually, even here, we can see signs that not all is good. You see, these are the actions not of a humble person who's aware that what he's done has not been good. These are the actions of a proud young man. And I want to say this right at the start. Here's the first and maybe the main thing I want us to see that causes problems to grow. Problems grow when heart issues are not dealt with. Problems grow when heart issues are not dealt with. And what do we see even early in this about Absalom's heart? Well, we see maybe one of the things that causes most damage in families, in churches. One of the things that actually we see in the Bible speaking time and again how damaging it can be. We see pride. Pride damages and destroys relationships. I remember a very godly, wise man who was a member of this church for many years, a missionary, and then is now in glory, Dave Leach. Many of you will remember him. He died some years ago. And he said to me, and we've referred to it many times as leaders and even as a church, he said this, he said, guard your unity, walk in humility. Guard your unity, walk in humility. Can we say that together? Guard your unity, walk in humility. And Absalom definitely wasn't doing that. But maybe the question for us this morning is, well, what about us? Is there pride in your heart or mine which is causing problems in your family or in our church family? You know, one of my prayers is, Lord, you must become greater, I must become less. I know how easily pride can grow in my own heart. I know it because sometimes I spot it when I see self-pity. It's a sure sign of pride. And so, God, would you soften my heart? Would you soften our heart so that we wouldn't be like this proud young man, Absalom? Because he looked quite impressive, didn't he? Look at verse 2. He got up early. He was really hardworking. Look at, as we go on, he was savvy. He knew how to kind of look for those who were maybe already disenfranchised, you know, who had a complaint against the king. And he was so good pastorally with them. He was sympathetic. He would go and listen to them, make them feel special. He would actually say, yeah, I can really see your problem and there could be something better. And his words were aimed to tear others down and to build himself up. You can read about it in what we've just read in verse 3 or 4. He even had this kind of knack for popularity and how to make people feel special. Look in verse 5. He says this. Also, whenever anyone approached him to bow down before him, Absalom would reach out his hands and take hold of him and kiss him. And Absalom behaved in this way towards all the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice. But here we see what his heart and motives were like. And so in this way, it says, he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Absalom was deliberately sowing discord in the people of God. He was deliberately being divisive. There was jealousy of his father's role. There was selfish ambition to want to have that role. And the Bible warns us time and again that those things are so destructive. In fact, sometimes we can see those kind of things, like in Absalom, and you might think, oh, that's quite impressive wisdom there, but it's a worldly wisdom. And James says in James chapter 3, verse 14 and 16, I think we got it up here on the screen, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, in inverted commas, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Heavy words, James. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. And we see that in spades in the story of Absalom. And we see that repeated down through history, in families, in church history, in all kinds of ways. You know, these actions of Absalom back in chapter 15, they go on for year after year after year. Look at verse 7 with me. It says, at the end of 4 years. This goes on for 4 years. And Absalom during that time is again with that same patient methodicalness that led to the killing of his brother, is now patiently, methodically planning the overthrow of his father. And so with this kind of guise in verse 8 that he's going to go up to Hebron to worship God, we realize that he goes to ask permission. We see in verse 8, he says, look, while I was living at Gershom in the northeast, I made this vow, if the Lord takes me back to Jerusalem, I will worship the Lord in Hebron. But he'd been back in Jerusalem for 6 years. And it wasn't far to Hebron, but this is the time now when actually things are now coming together. Oh yeah, I'm going to go up to Hebron. And what does the king do? The king says, go in peace. So he went to Hebron. We'll come back to David's side in a moment. Then Absalom sent secret messages, and this conspiracy starts to gather place as they go to Hebron, which was like the place where kings were crowned. This is like the Westminster Abbey. He's got 200 of his buddies there, and they start shouting, Absalom's king. This conspiracy, as verse 12 ends, was gaining strength. Even some of David's advisors were going across. This family problem, this crisis in the kingdom is growing, and Absalom's heart is a massive part of it, but it's not the only problem. David also must take some responsibility. He was not without fault in this. The chapters prior to this have been a catalogue of errors, going back even to his sin with Bathsheba. You know, so often I heard this at a conference once, we think sin is like a bullet, and we're sometimes thinking, okay, I know this is wrong, but I'll take the bullet. It might hurt me, but I'm just going to go for it, regardless of the cost. But we forget that sin is not like a bullet, it's like a hand grenade. It explodes and it hurts us and others around us. Sin always affects more people than we realize. And that was true in David's life as well. And so this kind of destruction in his family starts unraveling, and David fails. He fails to bring the kind of leadership that's needed in his family when Amnon rapes Tamar. And then when Absalom kills Amnon, he again fails to bring the leadership. And even he seems to be in the country at the time when Absalom's for 4 years sowing these seeds of discord. He seems to be ineffective in his leadership. There are unresolved heart issues that David is experiencing in his own family. And so when Absalom comes at the end of 14, David is not looking and seeing, is there a change of heart in Absalom? Is there repentance? No, he just says, okay, come back into Jerusalem. There's no sign or evidence that anything's changed in Absalom. And you think, how different would things have been if David was faithful to his calling? That's what our series is about, the king and his kingdom, about fulfilling the call of God. And this is without doubt a time in David's life when he was not doing that. What would have happened in such a different, much more redemptive way if David had early on gone and spoken into issues in his family with grace and truth, with challenge and rebuke where that was needed, but also with love and forgiveness, how things might look different. And I want to say in your family, in my family, we need sometimes to have the love to challenge things that are wrong. I remember my dad when he would tell me off when I was younger. Do you know what he used to say? He'd say, David, I'm doing this because I love you. I remember it so clearly. Didn't always say that, but he often did. Enough for me to remember that why would my dad tell me off? Because he loved me. And you know, sin that is left unchallenged or unaddressed tends to make problems bigger. That's why in the church, Jesus says in Matthew 18, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. And actually, if you want to read the rest of the chapter, it kind of, Jesus explains what happens if that doesn't work. He tells us what to do. But the point is here, he's saying, look, if you see a brother or sister sin, it may not even be against you. Go and point out their fault. Because unaddressed sin will lead to bigger problems. And it's true in families, parents. Parenting's not easy. But parents, we're encouraged in Scripture to lovingly discipline our children. And God says that's what we should do because that's what he does to us for our good. He says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, just after talking about the loving discipline that he does for our good, God says no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So how do problems grow? Well, they grow when heart problems like pride or bitterness or divisive attitudes are not addressed. When issues and sinful actions are not addressed, those are the things that lead to problems, to division growing. But in our passage, at the end of it, David does something you might think, well, this is just fear. But actually, there's something that is changing in David's heart as he says, and acts not just in his own interest, but in the interest of those around him. As he goes out of Jerusalem, which we read about in the end of chapter 15, in verse 13 and 14. And he says, look, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. And David said to all his officials, come, we've got to go. We've got to leave the city, because otherwise he'll bring ruin upon us all. And as he leaves the city, we have in Psalm 3 that we read earlier, this beautiful prayer that helps us see a turning point in David's life. A turning point in his leadership where not just now a problem's going to start keeping growing, but faith is growing in David. And unity starts to being kind of worked out. It's not an easy route, but we see a turning point in this psalm. And I just want to end by literally walking us through the psalm to see things that are so helpful that David does to help our faith grow. So how does faith grow? Well, let's look at Psalm 3 together. I think we've got it up here on the screen. Look first what he does. He is honest with God. If you want faith to grow, be honest with God about your challenges. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of him, God will not deliver him. Bring the problem to God. But then look what he says. And Tim, I love the way you highlighted this in verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. Bigger than your problems is your big God. Be worshipful. If you and I are to have faith grow, we need to look up, to lift our heads to the one who is our glory and the lifter of our heads. And I love this. This is such a repeated theme in David's psalm, that he is our shield around us. Be worshipping. Remember who God is. But look then what he happens in verse 4. He then prays. Have you got problems in your family? Do you see problems in the church? Are you praying? Are you calling out to the Lord? He says, I call out to the Lord, because what does God do when we pray? He answers from his holy mountain. Be prayerful. Pour out your heart to God. Look then what he does is he lies down and sleeps. He's peaceful. Your anxiety and fretting doesn't do any good for your family, for situations you see around you. Be peaceful. Rest in the Lord. He cares for you. You can cast your cares on him. That's what he does in verse 5. Then in verse 6, be courageous. I will not fear. He's telling himself, I will not fear. Have you got problems? Don't be afraid. Tell yourself, I will not fear. Though tens of thousands, I mean, that's a lot of people. I mean, it started with 200, it gained strength, and all Israel seemed to be going across. And now, at this point, he like knows, though tens of thousands assail me on every side, but yet he's telling himself to be courageous. And then in verse 7, he prays boldly. Be bold. I mean, this is bold stuff. Arise, Lord. Deliver me, my God. Boldness and faith. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. I mean, that's bold. I love it. And actually what's happened, you see, is as faith is growing, as David's praying, as he's doing these things, love, which is the outworking of our faith, flows out of him. Look at his last line. From the Lord comes deliverance. That's his faith. May your blessing be on your servant, David? No. On my people? Not even that focus. On your people, God. David is thinking as he ends, God, would you help me respond with love for your people? That is how faith and unity grow, because faith has a concern for God's people and a love for them that is expressed then in their actions, the actions that we see at the end of 2 Samuel 15. So yes, be prayerful, be honest with God, be courageous, but be loving. That is how you start changing the problems in your family or in the church as you turn to God. So this time, this David's point in David's life, this is a turning point in his leadership. He digs deep into God. He makes loving, caring decisions. And there are challenging times ahead. He even has to confront and take on Absalom. But this song, this prayer, this even song that he sings at night before he sleeps, seems to mark a turning point in this nightmare, this family crisis. A decision to let faith, not despair, mark his decisions. And so I want to ask, what problems again are you facing? And are you facing them with faith, not despair? Are you being honest about them to God? Are you taking time to praise him even in the midst of the trouble, remembering who he is? Are you calling out to him, praying boldly, reminding yourself to have courage, not fear? And are you thinking of others, thinking, God, how do I respond in love? You know, as I've been thinking about this story, I think, you know, about many of these complex, messy, broken family situations that are all across our city and our world. And I can sometimes think, and I imagine David must have thought this, where's the hope? But David found hope in God. David found hope in God, in God's word, in God's promises, in God's grace to him and his messy family. You think your family's a mess? Boy, oh boy, this is a messy family. And yet David found hope in God's grace and power to redeem and work out his purposes. You remember that when we were singing earlier? Even when I don't see it, you are working. God was working. You know, if the story isn't good, then the story isn't over. This story, David's story, is part of a much bigger story, a story that actually wasn't all about David, but about God and about God's great deliverance and rescue plan. This story was a story about the perfect king, the true king. This story is a story ultimately about Jesus Christ, the one who never sinned, who never failed, who was the leader like no other. That's why I follow him. You know, this one who always did what was loving, always did what was right. Jesus never neglected his calling. Yet, this king, this true king, was like David, driven out of the city. This king, this true king, was rejected. This king, who was nailed to a cross outside the walls of Jerusalem with a sign mocking him, saying, King of the Jews, when actually he wasn't just the king of the Jews, he was the king of the whole world. This king who actually most of his followers abandoned him, went with the crowd, shouting, crucify him. This rejected king is the true king, and even now today, we have to make choices of will we follow the rejected king or go with the crowd? Or even whether we'll be like Absalom and try and make ourselves king of our lives. That's such a popular thing in our world today. Yep, my way, I'll do things what I want to do. And Jesus' way is the way where he alone is king and we surrender to him. You know, in a moment we're going to have a baptism. It's going to be offline because it's someone who, in the country they're from, if people turn,
to believe in Christ, they get imprisoned, persecuted, sometimes even killed. But actually, it's a sobering reminder for us all, because all of us, if we really are serious about wanting to follow Christ, we will face opposition. Jesus said anyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. And so as we come to this point, as we come to this passage, as we think about how a problem's going to change in our family or in church or in any situation, we have to come and say the problem is going to get sorted as we come to the one who is done something that changes every problem that you and I can imagine. This Jesus, who is not just the perfect king, but the perfect son, the one who, so different from Absalom, was willing to go. And in the garden outside Jerusalem, he prayed, Father, Abba Father, Mark 14:36, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, this cross that I'm going to go to, yet not what I will, but what you will. Wow, how different from Absalom. This perfect son who went and then made a way at the cross to deal with the root cause of every problem in your family, every problem in any church anywhere, Jesus has dealt with at the cross. He's dealt with our sin. And he did it because he's the perfect son as well as the perfect king. He did it because he was willing in love to come and bring peace between you and God, between me and God, through his blood shed on the cross. And that peace that we have with God enables our peace with one another. Not just can we be reconciled with God, we can reconcile together here in this place, but with churches across the city. We are one in him. He has done it through his perfect obedience and sacrifice. And so this Jesus, he is the Lord, the true King. He is our hope. He's my hope. He can be your hope. He is the one who, as we turn and be honest with him and bring our problems both in us and around us, whatever they are, to him, he is able, as we surrender and align ourselves afresh with him, to say, here, let me help you, not just face the problems, but with him be part of the transformation of those problems to bring hope, unity, love. And so I want to invite us in this moment to come to King Jesus. I'm going to invite the band to come up. I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit, the one who can change us, would come and do that. And as the band are coming up, I'm going to also ask the prayer team to step out and maybe upstairs and downstairs. And as they do that, maybe we can all, if you're able, just stand with me as we respond to King Jesus. I'm going to come down. Just pause in the Lord's presence. Jesus, you are the King. You are the true King, Lord, and maybe in your heart you just need to come and surrender afresh to the King. Lord, deal with any heart issues in me, in us. Forgive our pride. Empty us of ourselves. And fill us with yourself. Fill us with your spirit. You need just a fresh filling of God's Spirit, maybe just for him to help you with a heart issue in your life, then the prayer team are available. But also, I'm very aware that sometimes we've been hurt by the issues of others. There's a lot of hurt in David's family. There may be things in your family. You just need healing. Again, the prayer team are here. They can pray that Jesus can bring healing. Lord, I just would pray healing, Lord, for any brokenness, division, pain, hurt, any family or even us as a family. Lord, we pray, Jesus, bring your healing in the powerful name that is above every name. Lord Jesus, bring your healing. And then lastly, maybe you need hope. Maybe there's a family problem. You just think, God, I don't know how this is going to get sorted. Lord, I pray hope would rise, faith would rise. Lord, as we commit ourselves again to you, the rejected King, to going the way of the cross, the way of love, Lord, would you help us be part of bringing hope into that situation? Maybe you just want to come to the prayer team and ask for them to pray into a situation that needs hope. Lord, would you come and do that? And while we're worshiping and people are praying, if you just feel God's put something on your heart, do come share it. If you're just someone who's wanting to know more about baptism, we're about to have a baptism, that sign of saying I'm surrendering to Jesus, then please do come and talk with myself or catch us afterwards. But Lord Jesus, we just say, come Holy Spirit, have your way as we worship you now. Amen.